morning.
My name is Sharon. I don't have much of a voice today, so I'm speaking as loud as I can. I serve the village as education lead, and we do have David mic'd up, so you'll be able to hear him far better than you can me. But if you are offering questions or comments, please use your playground voice so everyone in the room can hear you. Because it can be really difficult from all directions if you don't speak really well. So I thank you in advance for that. It's my pleasure to welcome back David Hahn. David was with us last week and continues this week. David is an assistant to the Bishop of the Northwest Washington Synod and is doing a series on this, I have to look, Spirit of Listening. And today it's specifically Spirit of Listening and Connection.
Great. Thank you. Thanks, Sharon. Good morning.
Good morning.
It's great to have you all here today. I want to invite you to this time this week to wonder about listening with me. I'm really trying to think about our listening as it links with God's listening of us and creation and how the two pair together. And I really want to work to keep the two together. I've been working on this for a long time and just kind of part of who I am, and I'll share some introductory remarks in just a little bit. But I would like us to begin with a word of prayer. Let us pray. Gracious Lord, through the power of your Holy Spirit, you create new life. You create new life by speaking into existence. We give you thanks for the gift that is today, for this community gathered here, for Holden Village, for the connections that center us and shape us and that continue to do so. May you bless our time today and this week, open us up, enrich our lives that we might hear one another, hear ourselves, and hear you. All this we pray in your holy name. Amen.
Amen.
Well, I would like you to, for a moment, turn to one another and answer this question. When have I experienced good listening? When have I experienced good listening? So go ahead, pair up, and chat with one another and share when have you experienced good listening? When have you experienced good listening? If I can interrupt your listening for a second. Thank you for letting me interrupt you. What did you hear from one another? And kind of we do some sharing around the room. What did you hear?
That it's a skill that can be taught.
A skill that can
learned,
be taught.
Can
a skill
be
that can be learned. Okay.
Good. Being the listener.
Being the listener can be learned.
Yeah.
Yeah, being a good listener can be learned as a skill. Great. Yeah.
That we're all so busy that we really have to think about setting aside time for that.
Okay. The skill, busy, setting aside time. Great.
Somebody said I got married because I didn't want to finish my own sentences. it's our 24th anniversary today.
Wow.
Just commenting how in next season of life I'd like to just let people flounder if they can't finish their own sentences and just let them be, not have to fix it.
Yeah, there's something going on in that, right? There's a lot going on in that. Either to let it go or to kind of be of assistance or not, or come to their conclusion for them. Yeah, that's good. That's great. Others? Yeah.
I talked about how physical problems like a hearing loss can impede that. Either be listening to others or really being listened to is really hard in that situation.
Yeah. There are things that impede, get in the way of our listening, whether they're physical or even the conditioning through history, that the bias of our listening leads us to certain conclusions. A lot of things impede our listening. That's good. Yeah.
You can talk in prayer and you can listen in prayer.
Nice. Nice. So listening with regard to being in relationship to God. Great. Yeah. Others? There was one back there.
Letting go of my ego and my fear in order to really be present to the other person, because otherwise I'm just trying to think of what I'm going to say or I'm going to respond. But if I really just let go of that and am really purely listening, that person, I can tell, is a better connection.
Nice. That's interesting. Great. Others, yeah.
Well, and I said, between my husband and I, when I say I need to be listened to, I need you to hear this, instead of we're just carrying on this conversation, it's something important or something that is hurtful or happening that I need him to understand, then that helps, and he can do the same to me.
Yeah, that's really important. So you, I need you to listen to me. Mm-hmm. You express how...
Stop. Think about our kids.
Yeah. Again, it's the idea of slow down. Right? Anybody else?
I think there's an element of openness and safety.
Yeah. Openness and safety. I remember when I was first dating my now wife, and I'm a pastor, and as a part of a pastor training gig, we have to go through this listening training. It's called clinical pastoral education, where it's basically a setting in a hospital or some kind of chaplaincy, and you really attend to your listening so that you're present for the people before you, not so that you overcome, you know, their voice with, oh, you think that's bad, let me tell you about my situation. And so you really become aware of what's inside of you simultaneously to being present to another. And this is tough work. It really is. It causes us to slow down. And I remember when we were dating, I would often say, and we continue to do this practice from time to time, how do you want me to listen to you at this moment? That it's really helpful to get kind of feedback rather than just jumping in terms of, I think I know how you want me to listen. Let me offer you some generous feedback. to which there's a response in the opposite direction. So this week is about listening, and we've highlighted a lot of the pieces, and I really want to attend to those varying dynamics that happen. So listening is about slowing down, but ultimately listening is about connection. And it's not just about my voice. It's about my voice in a partnership, in collaboration with the voice of another. And in that way, it's a dance. And so I really want to kind of play with that interaction and help us to slow down and think about it, especially in today's world and all the challenging dynamics that are going on where people are just not listening to one another. So how can we do that? So I come at this in several ways. I come at this from the perspective of a musician. I was a music major at Arizona State University. I play the trumpet. And I remember when I was in band, my band director told us at some point, because we weren't playing very well, just to stop. And he says, but that chord you just played, I want you to play it again. And as we play it again, just stay on that one note. But I want you to listen to the person on either side of you and across the room. And until you're able to do that, you're really not playing well with others. And that, as a metaphor, became so interesting for me, kind of as a way in to thinking about listening, particularly as a person of faith. What does it mean to listen on either side and on the other side of the room to those who are around us? I listen as a public leader, particularly around being present for and attentive to the challenges in the world. And that first kind of gave birth for me here at Holden Village, when in 1990, my roommate that I was assigned to was someone from Brazil. And his name was Valdesi. And we were in Lodge 6 for 2.5 months together. And became really good friends. He's from Brazil. He invited me down, and a couple years later, I went to be present with him in 1993 for about 2.5 months. He was a pastor of a 9-point parish for his first call. So his first call was a 9-point parish. The geographic kind of distance was a good 100 miles. And in his little Volkswagen Bug, we traveled back and forth in all sorts of places. But that was the first time that I had been present in a very different culture that really challenged my listening and brought a lot of awareness to some of the assumptions that I was carrying that impeded my own listening and that has really stuck with me for a lot of times. And so I come as a musician, a public leader, and a pastor. This whole notion of acoustic theology is one for me of first recognizing that that God listens to us, that God is listening to creation, and what does it mean then that we participate in God's listening? So how do we pair and bring those two together? I have a PhD in missiology. It's kind of a strange term for the study of mission, but in the local context of the United States, around various disciplines, but really trying to think about what a congregation's life is among neighbors, where mission isn't something that happens overseas, but perhaps mission is something that happens in a local context, and I don't want to get down the road of saying that it's about colonialization all over again. It's not a reboot of colonial understandings, but it's a recognition that a congregation's involvement with their neighborhood is opened up because God is already there. God is already present in our neighborhood. So how is listening a way in, and what might God be up to in those settings in and amongst us, right? So that element for me, in light of congregation life and listening as a way where God is moving us into deeper, richer relationships, so the church doesn't just see itself as a place it wants to attract people for its own budget and butts in a pew, or that doesn't merely look at the other as an interest for the sake of let me offer my good deeds on you. There's something else going on that I think we could be about. So those are the pieces that I bring to this conversation. During the week, I want us to attend to some background assumptions, and I have some companions that kind of guide my thinking around this. Of course, Scripture, and we'll get to that in just a second. But as well, I want to highlight some pieces. There's a guy named Martin Marty. You may have heard of him. He's written a book called Building Communities of Trust. And he's really trying to get at the intersection between politics, science, and religion, and what the way forward is. And I think his title is incredibly profound because, you know, he has this statement here in terms of the importance of conversation and what good is it for. What good is it to accompany or follow conversation? He says, enough conversing already, all this endless chatter, just stop. We can imagine someone saying this. We're busy people and have many concerns on our minds, including many are associated with science, religion, and public life. What is the point of all this endless chatter? It's time to talk about possible practical outcomes. Whoever takes seriously the complexities of science, religion, and politics knows that while argument may settle certain kinds of issues, conversation is not assumed to be such a settling entity. It would be strange for anyone to claim, I surely won that conversation today. With much at stake, and since there is rich promise in conversation and what it implies, it's important to develop an understanding of this form of human exchange, connection. as an agency for constructing cultures of trust. When I think about what we're up to in listening and what this world needs more than anything else is building a trustworthy world. And where is that going to happen? What's going to be kind of the resin that's going to bring that together? And I think listening is the answer. And how we negotiate that together, we need to start wondering about more seriously and practicing more intentionally. The second piece that's a companion to this is, in the social scientific kind of realm, it's this methodology called conversation analysis. And I just briefly make mention of this primarily because what I'm doing this week is trying to rethink what counts as context. When you hear context, typically what I get feedback from people is they think about demographic context. A context that's much more removed and at arm's length than what I'm inviting us to consider. That conversational interaction and our face-to-face kind of engagement, there's a context that's going on. There's this give and take in terms of finishing one another's sentences. There's embodied gestures and gaze. Believe me, when I was doing some of my research, I analyzed people's interactions and just their embodied gestures to the point where I look at each of you in your different body postures and I'm wondering, huh, I wonder what they're communicating. you know, whether it's a yawn or the gaze or the arms or leaning forward or backward, we speak a lot with our bodies. And so listening is also an embodied work that that we don't even pay attention to as explicitly, but it's bound to how we're engaging with one another. And finally, organizational literature. There are a host of very interesting pieces that are out there that are tapping into organizational change and how organizations really think about change from the context of conversation. And I'll make mention of a couple of these throughout the week. One is this book by Margaret Wheatley, Turning to One Another, Simple Conversations to Restore Hope to the Future. Another one is by a gentleman named Peter Block, Community, the Structure of Belonging. And the final one I'll make mention of tomorrow particularly is called Yes to the Mess by a gentleman named Frank Barrett. Frank Barrett is a jazz improvisational pianist in his first career, who then shifted over to organizational theory. And so he begins to think about organizational life in light of an improvisatory dynamic. And I borrowed some of his kind of pieces that I think play out really beautifully in terms of kind of the interactive engagement that's happening in listening. So I want to bring those pieces in this week as well. Just a word about living this study this week. I was talking to somebody last week that said, I thought there was going to be a Bible study at Holden, Living Word, and that was interesting to me. And I'm like, well, I led a Bible study last week. How? That's really interesting. What I'm trying to do and use a text is to try to say that we're living in front of the scripture that's before us and trying to bring in the present realities that we find ourselves in. So in some ways, it's this crossing between the gift of the text and the gift of our lives. It's this word and world kind of coming together. And so in the best sense for me of how the Spirit of God is opening us up to trust how God is before us, that's how we're going to be using texts in various ways. So I invite us in our listening this week to attend to the building communities of trust, attending to our social interactive dynamics in terms of listening, turning to one another, senses of belonging, and trying to resist the instrumentalizing of another, and trying to resist the objectifying, again, of the other, but to see them and hear them as a person that we're trying to understand. So that's one part of the conversation. The other one, as I said before, in terms of our listening, what if God's listening? So what of God? I want us to think this week and imagine God as conversation. God as a trio jazz combo. And the interplay that we get to overhear as creatures. The love that they have for one another that's played out in the world alongside of us. That impacts us in various ways to the point where we want to start moving also. What does that look like to think of God as a conversation? For me, it opens up a lot of different possibilities for how we reimagine and re-engage life according to that image. So when I have this, I'm not just making it up or just appealing to certain theologians, but actually going back to Scripture in terms of how God is actually narrated in Scripture. God's very life is narrated as conversation in Scripture. And so, for example, in the baptism of Jesus, right? There's a sense of the Spirit coming down, and this is the Word, and Christ is there. Any other instances that you remember where there's a conversation in God in the world through Scripture?
Abraham.
In what instance is that?
The creation story.
The creation story? Yeah. Yeah. The Word, the Spirit hovers. Yeah. John 17, Jesus in the high priestly prayer. Is Jesus praying to himself?
Thinking of Jesus in Gethsemane.
Yeah, that's right. The Garden of Gethsemane. Yeah, the prayer. That's great. Martin Luther, in the commentary to the Gospel of John, says, in the beginning was the Word, in the beginning was the conversation. He says, St. John declares that there was in God a speech or a Word who occupied all of God, that he was God himself, that he preceded the existence. This we hear termed the Word, not any ordinary word, but that God is a word in himself. So there's a lot of instances where this is the case. And what that brings me to is the idea that in our listening, we're always coming into a conversation that existed before we got there. And that's important, right? There was always a conversation going on before we arrived. And so we're joining something that's already ahead of us. When you were baptized, you were baptized into the conversation of God's love for the world. You were baptized into one who was already loving the world before you came. To know, right, as those who might have children, to think about how much conversation of love you were having in anticipation for a child being born. And to think for a moment that that gift of God's grace is given to us in holy baptism and remembered constantly, that we're joining that conversation and connecting with God's very life. So what I'd like to do for the remaining of our time is go to Revelation chapter 2 and 3. So if you could please turn to Revelation chapter 2 and 3. I just want to set this up for a little bit. So I've offered some kind of background information in terms of the different conversation partners that I'm going to use this week, how we're going to try to think about keeping God in the conversation as one who's also listening to us, and how we participate in God's life. But I also want you to get a sense for how I came to this topic, given this week's theme of beginning together. It's taken from chapter 21, which is this kind of vision of this eschatological final vision of all of life consumed in the very life of God as gift, where tears are wiped away and only a newness of life is with God. But the conversation begins, of course, as an address to seven churches. And so what I'd like us to do is to have some conversation with one another about this address to these churches. So what I'd like you to do is to divide up into groups of like three, and I need you to take a church. So, for example, let me see. I want you to break up into churches. So I need somebody to, a couple people, have a couple different groups. Somebody be the Church of Ephesus, maybe two or three churches of Ephesus. We'll probably do four for each of these. Three churches for Ephesus. That's 2, 1 through 7. Who wants to do that? 1, 2. Gather together in threes. I really want you to, in our listening together through this, I want us to kind of break out of our pairs and break out of our familiar conversations to be with people we don't necessarily know. So Ephesians, Ephesus, Revelation 2, 1 through 7. How about Smyrna? Who wants to be a Smyrna congregation? What a beautiful name. Smyrna. Any other Smyrnas? Another Smyrna. How about Pergamum? Who can be a Pergamum? A Pergamum, Pergamum? You want a Thyatira? Okay, Thyatira. Sardis? Can you guys be Sardis? Sardis? Philadelphia? How about Laodicea? Who's doing that one? Laodicea? Okay, hold on one second. What I'd like to do as you are looking at this church is attend to three things. Okay? I want you to look at the character of the church, that is, the character description of the church. What's the critique or the challenge that's brought? And what's the exhortation? That is, what's the address or communication being urged for them to do something? Okay? So what's the character of the church, the challenge of who they are, and what's being urged, the exhortation? Go ahead. I'll call you back in a little bit. So the three pieces, just to remind you, the three pieces that you're kind of inquiring toward, the character of the church, the challenge that's kind of presented against them, and what their exhortation is, what the urging, the prompt for them. Okay, go ahead. You can go back. Just for a couple more. Okay, let's come back together. We'll just kind of process one at a time. And hear from the different congregations. Is the Church of Ephesus present? Yes. And who would like to speak on behalf of? We've got a couple different Ephesus churches. Who would like to share some of what you heard? So, anybody?
Sounds like we've been working hard, but we're kind of tired.
Okay.
We've been discerning the spirit and finding what's true and what's false.
Okay.
But our patience is wearing out, maybe.
Mm-hmm.
We've kind of fallen away from that good work.
Okay. Yeah. And what's the, any other of the Ephesus churches? Anybody else? Who else did Ephesus? Okay, great. Not everybody at once now. Okay. The fallen away from the work being what? What was that? What's that first work? The work, it says maybe you have abandoned your first love. That might be something. The exhortation, there's something in there about the Nicolaitans. Did you guys read that? Yeah. Anybody know what the Nicolaitans are?
There was a group that didn't believe that Christ was true man, true being. They believed.
Okay.
I don't know if that's.
Oh, you're asking?
Mm-hmm. Sorry, but that's. I know there's a group that hears that. That may be what they believe, that Christ was never fully human.
Ah, okay. Yeah, I'll have to go back. I don't remember that. I don't remember that.
It comes up in verse 15 in another church.
Oh, does it? Okay. In the Pergamum? Is that yours? Okay. We haven't got there yet. Okay. You're getting ahead of us. That's good. No, that's good. So the Nicolaitans, just an interesting commentary. I'm using Pablo Richard. He's written this commentary on the book of Revelation Apocalypse, commentary of the people. And this is what he notes as a comment regarding the Nicolaitans, and maybe this kind of matches also with what you're bringing up. But it says that the Nicolaitans is a heresy that seeks to spiritualize Christianity in order to make it compatible with the empire. It stands radically opposed to the ethics and theology of Revelation, in which the life of Christians and the community should be an ongoing witness against the oppression and idolatry of Babylon and its beasts, the Roman Empire. The Nicolaitans may have been rich Christians who were actively involved in the economic, social, cultural, and unavoidably religious structures of the city, and accordingly sought a teaching that would make Christianity compatible with such involvement.
Ouch.
Whoa. Whoa. So he's writing as a liberation theologian.
Right.
Yeah. And I, Barbara Rossing was the one who kind of got me willing to listen to the book of Revelation from more from the side of the oppressed than the privileged. And that was a helpful insight to me in terms of what these Nicolaitans might be about. So there's an address to them. How about the Church of Smyrna? Who had this church? What was how was the church described? What was the characteristic of the church here?
Well, the church actually was very rich, but they had troubles. Hmm. They had afflictions.
Okay.
And it was people that weren't Jews that were saying they were Jews.
Hmm.
And they knew that, or that the minister to the people said that they shouldn't be afraid, that they were going to be tested, and that to get through that, that at the end, death was not it, it was the eternal life they would get.
Yeah, that's great, that's great. So one of the challenges of this community was their sense of affliction related primarily to idolatry and the worshiping of other gods, because they were in a center where temple worship was present, and there was the temptation to worship a false god. And so part of the critique or the challenge to them is not to lose their richness or, you know, to be impoverished by chasing after these false gods, and this recognition that fear and coming persecution is on their way. Yeah, that's good. That's good. How about Pergamum? The Church of Pergamum.
They were doing very well. They didn't turn away from the faith.
Okay.
However, among them there were people that still practiced the teaching of Balaam and the food sacrifice, and sexual immorality, and they didn't. And there were those that moved other things too. So while they didn't turn away from Christ, they were not. They did some other things too that they shouldn't be doing.
Yeah.
It says they were living where the throne of Satan is.
Oh, great.
I mean, that's
yeah.
Yeah.
That's great. Yeah.
So they asked
them
to repent.
Yeah. Do you ever have the sense where you live is the throne of Satan?
Yes.
Yeah.
Yeah.
Well, and that's the place where it says, let anyone who has an ear listen to what the Spirit is saying to the churches. So he wanted them to repent, but he wanted them to listen.
Yeah. That's really excellent. We will come back to that. That's wonderful. How about Thyatira? A Thyatira congregation? Anyone? Oh, I'm sure there's others, but go ahead.
I'm going to read this. David, we found that we realized we were needing to go back to other conversations happening in Psalms and happening in First Kings. So it was a great kind of example of your always entering conversations.
Yeah.
So you have to say, oh, that's he's quoting Psalms. This is Jezebel he's talking about.
That's right.
You better go back and it's all this.
Yeah.
You know, so, but the words are pretty hard.
They are.
And Esther was saying don't do this. Volunteer your neighbor. But it was great. Don't do that. That's not good interface.
This is the first time I'm reading this. Mm-hmm. So I don't have any context for it. It's brand new to me. Or I probably did read it, but I was getting my degree in New Testament. First time recently. I'm reading this. But it sounds like it has the same tone of the Hebrew scripture prophets speaking of God, speaking to the Israelites and saying, well, you people screwed up. And if you continue to screw up, you bad stuff's going to happen. Yeah. But you can always repent and always take you back. Mm-hmm. So it spoke to me as someone who's more familiar with the Hebrew scriptures. It's kind of the same message to a different people in a different time and different screw-ups. Mm-hmm. But is that what you meant?
Yeah, that's really helpful.
That's your point about conversations that have been going on.
That's right.
There's nothing new under the sun.
Always having to go back to get a sense of the details, right? And Revelation, you can't get more complicated of a book than all the symbols that are in Revelation, some of which we can understand and a lot that we just can't, right? Because they were specific to that particular time. But I just want to introduce, this is Nancy and Esther, and their other partner, Nur. They're from Hamline University, is also, I guess, faculty teachers this week. And Esther is a rabbi in the Twin Cities in St. Paul and works at Hamline, as well as Nancy on campus. So for me, having your ear and your place and your voice in the midst of this text is incredibly rich for us and for me, that it creates a depth and an understanding that I just don't bring. And so I really appreciate your voice and your thoughts, because it sometimes also disturbs me, which I need more of. So thank you very, very much. How about the last couple churches here? Sardis. Anybody with Sardis? Sardis Church, want to speak up? Okay, anybody?
I know your works. You have a name of being alive, but you are dead. So the expectation is wake up. Remember when you first received and heard and obey. And we talked about how this could be said of a lot of contemporary churches, where people responded to the word of the Spirit, but then they have continued just with the forms. And one of our members said, you know, that lovely sentence, but we've always done it this way. And I think the Spirit is telling us, you know, stop. Respond anew to what the Spirit is doing now.
Yeah. Mm. Oh, that's great.
But again, we have the repetition of the verse that anyone who has an ear, listen, and that is for all the churches.
Yeah.
We noted that because we went back to look at all the churches, let anyone who has an ear, listen.
Yeah.
So obviously, he's trying to get that through to all of them. No matter who you think you are.
That's right.
You're not listening.
That's right. So who gets to be the gift of bringing the word "you are dead" to your community? Whose responsibility? Or I guess you just say, well, there was this one person who was addressing a church, and I'd just like to pass that along. It's not me.
Don't kill the messenger.
They were
almost dead.
Ah.
They're trendy.
Almost dead.
that's,
that, oh, I need to care for it.
That's right.
They're zombies. They're cool.
Almost as different as we did.
It's interesting. So that's actually, I think, one of the streams of revelation is always this extended opportunity that's open, and that they're almost dead is this continual openness to being alive in a new way. This is fantastic. So Philadelphia? Any Philadelphias? Okay,
so in terms of the character of this church, it sounds like it is a very patient, faithful church, but also very small. So there is this description that it has little power, and yet it continues to be very faithful and steadfast in its ways. So we think that the challenge is also an urging and an exhortation, which is to hold fast to what they have been doing, and to continue to try to do that, even in the midst of very, very difficult challenges that they are facing and will continue to face. So there's a hope that is preached to this particular congregation. And we also picked up on, let anyone with ears listen. So continue to listen to what they are hearing and doing what they are hearing.
Yeah. Wonderful. One more. Laodicea. Anyone? Was that your church? Okay, go for it.
Okay. Yeah, they had grown really complacent. They were wealthy. They had just gotten kind of used to being quite comfortable with that, in a sense. So they're called lukewarm. They're neither hot nor cold. And they are being told to kind of wake up and listen, as we've already heard, and to recognize those shortcomings, that they are blind to them. They don't even see it, and that they need to kind of face that fact and repent.
And do something.
Yeah.
And do something. What is that something?
We don't know.
Oh, okay.
I think anything.
Anything.
That's right. Sin boldly.
It's just not doing anything.
Look busy. Jesus is coming back soon.
Yeah.
That's right.
Anything will help. Anything will help. Yeah.
So you picked up on it, this last phrase. You know, everyone has a particular exhortation relative to the setting and context that they find themselves in, but they all have the same word as well, which is, let anyone who has an ear listen to what the Spirit is saying to the churches. I've often wondered, what would it be like, instead of our mission statements, welcome, equip, send, which everybody has in one form or another, what if it was a statement like this, which was, let those with an ear listen to what the Spirit is saying to us, which then opens up the question of what is the Spirit saying? Who's addressing these churches? It's actually, if you turn to chapter 1, verse 12, then I turned to see whose voice it was that spoke to me, and on turning I saw seven golden lampstands, and in the midst I saw a lampstand, I saw one like the Son of Man, clothed with a long robe with a golden sash across his chest, his head, his hair were white as white wool, white as snow. His eyes were like the flame of fire. His feet were like burnished bronze, refined as in a furnace. And his voice was like the sound of many waters. So the one standing in the midst speaking is actually the risen Jesus. The risen Jesus is present in a way that the people can't be for themselves, because they're not risen from the dead yet. The future is made present in the risen Jesus. That's not any small thing. They're listening in light of one who's come through the great ordeal, so they can have hope for a future that's coming where all of what they apparently see is not all of what reality is, because there's a future only and unconditionally promised by what God brings. And so what I want to continue us to think about is this notion of, for those who have an ear, listen to what the Spirit is saying to the churches. Whatever the Spirit is saying is always connected to this Jesus, to the risen Jesus. And so often when we, I think, talk about spirit, it just seems like this mystical, ooh, kind of presence that's not grounded anywhere. The scripture is narrating the life of God in a conversation. The spirit's always tethered to Jesus. And so whatever character our listening is going to take as those who are people of faith is always going to take on the character of how God listens to the world in light of who Jesus is. So there's this kind of intersection that's going on here that involves this continued connection to how God is in and amongst us in the midst of our listening. So what I'd like to do is to invite you into a practice this day, which is as you go through your day, and because the spirit of listening is the connection, I would like to invite you to be present and attentive for where God is inviting you today to connect with someone else that you didn't know before coming here. Someone that you don't know today and before now. I remember I was on my way to teach class at Wartburg Seminary in January, and I went through Chicago. And on my way this day, I asked the question, or at least I talked to God. I said, God, help me to be present for who you might invite me into conversation with this day. And you know what? I actually talked to somebody. And I met this guy on the plane who was a doctor and in Pittsburgh. And we just had this delightful conversation. And to the point where after the flight, he had one of those special, priority kind of going up. What's that called when you go up to the place where all the food is? What?
Sky Lounge.
Yeah, Sky Lounge, kind of for that airline. He said, well, do you want to just be my partner and come up with me and we can continue to talk? And I thought, well, that'd be great. So we went up there and chatted some more over some food. And then he left and I could stay there until my flight.
Elevated.
It was fantastic. Thank God. You know, thank you, God. I'm an introvert, so when I get on planes, I really don't want to talk to people, especially when people say, so what do you do? And I don't want to tell people what I do, because they bring all their assumptions and they just lump them on me. And I'd much rather them get to know me for who I am before I go down that road. But I invite you today to wonder, who is God inviting you to connect with and actually step into that and to see what gift is being given in those moments, and to listen with the care and a presence that we're trying to discuss and be attentive to today. So, yeah.
There's the recurring, for those who have air, or and it's not, and the implication is there are those who don't have an air. Mm-hmm. And I'm struggling with that a little bit. It seems kind of exclusive. Mm-hmm. But is that meant to be, you know, exhorting only those who already have an intention to hear the message? Are you hearing my question?
Yeah.
Or is that, I mean, there's sort of a predestined thing, conflict going on in my head, that some are gifted with an ear and others are not, kind of thing.
Or if we all have ears and we're not bothering Jesus.
Right.
Well, that's what I'm saying. That's what I'm asking.
I guess the way I'm not seeing it as, I don't know if this is where your conclusion is going in the sense of, you know, some people who are predestined so that they can, is there a gift of an ear? I think there's, I think it's a gift of an ear. For me, we're going to get into this tomorrow because there's a video that I want to share called Not a Stranger. And he does some listening of strangers on the street over the course of a year. And it's a very interesting kind of thing because, What I'm imagining is actually a gift that's emerging between us as we kind of bring ourselves to the conversation, as somebody else brings themselves, something new is being born. And so I would talk about it more as being opened up into something new by this new thing that's being created. I mean, there is some sense of a will to listen, for sure, and an invitation of a direction to attend to another. I think this invitation in particular is that God is speaking And can we listen to what God is up to? And I think it does, you know, as we're present to another, how can we also be present to how God is being revealed and understood? So, I don't know, yeah.
As a science person, this whole conversation has made me think about how DNA sequence is the word of God.
Mm.
So we, each of us has that within us in a different way.
Mm.
And so, which is something I've pondered before, but in the context of today's session, that each of us has part of the conversation in, and that includes like other living creatures, and that the conversation's not complete if anybody's left out, if any creature is left out.
Yeah, that's really nice. I like that. Thank you. I would like to think about your question some more and just wonder about that. So, yeah.
What I thought of that was in, or earlier in the New Testament, the different parts of the body and how not everyone is the same body
part. Right.
Mm.
So maybe there are only certain people who have ears to hear.
Mm.
And there, others of us have different abilities, like to speak or to go and do the manual labor or whatever else it is.
Mm.
And that's not bad.
Mm-hmm.
But if you go and try and do something else, you're not going to produce as much fruit from it.
So you see it as a gift.
I would tie it back to the gifts of the Spirit,
right.
And not everyone has that gift.
Yeah, I'd like to just wonder about this some more. I'm a process-oriented person, so sometimes I get a little stumped. And I'd like to wonder. That's good. Well, let's wonder about that tomorrow. Thank you for today. Appreciate it. We'll see you tomorrow.